Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. Good to see all your smiling faces this morning. Good to see the kids up here this morning, full of energy. Would you guys stand with us as we begin to worship?
believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe.
Give God a hand this morning. We're going to dismiss the kids at this time. You guys go this way. Look at me. Follow this. Go this way. Go down the stairs this way. Follow your teachers. And as before you're seated, take a moment to greet each other while they're leaving.
Well, good morning. Hope you're enjoying the beautiful weather we have this morning, and hope you're glad as I am to be at church. It's a good day to be here, and I'm excited about this morning. Couple things. If you're new with us, we just ask you fill out a communication card. You can find those in the seat and kind of on the back of the seat in front of you there. And you can fill those out and drop them in our offering boxes. We don't take up offering here, but we have offering boxes at each door. And if you're visiting with us, just fill out that card, drop it in the box when you leave, and that'll help us to get to know you a little bit. Couple other things. When you came in, you got a worship guide, some announcements on here. The announcements. Couple things that just to point out, youth tonight, our youth group is 6th grade through 12th grade. The time on here is a little wrong. We're going to back it up 30 minutes. It starts at 6 tonight because they're doing a movie night tonight. So 6 o'clock tonight for our youth till 8. We've got several opportunities to serve here. Say Yes to the Dress is a prom dress outreach, and the information's in here about that. And if you've got questions about that, you can talk to me or my wife, and she'll be here second service or between services. So the information's in here about that. We've got our community meal coming up and a soup kitchen, the store, God's community kitchen, storehouse, yeah, whatever. The soup kitchen meal this week as well. You can sign up for both of those over at the resource table. And then we've also got Holy Week services next week. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. The week after that is Easter. So we're just 2 weeks away from Easter. I'm excited about that as well. So be thinking about who you can invite. Who can you invite to come to church and be here on Easter? We're going to have a great morning planned. We're going to have an early communion service. We're going to do a breakfast in between, and then we'll have our first service at 9:15 as normal. And then also, after church next week, we're having our Discover Cornerstone Luncheon. And so if you're new here and you want to find out a little bit more, and what do you believe here at Cornerstone? Why do we exist? Those type of questions. You want to meet some of our leaders and just get a feel for the church. We invite you to join us for this. It's just a great time to get connected here and to learn a little bit more. And you can pre-register for that over at the resource table as well or on our website. Our website is mycornerstone.org. It's got a lot of good information on it. So if you get home and forget all this or leave this here, which I know most of you will, just go and get on our website and you can find all the stuff. So today we're continuing our series in the book of Mark. We get to a chapter that is going to be interesting. Mark 13 is where we're going to be later in the service. And it's a section, a passage about the end of time. And so get ready, because it's going to get deep this morning. We're going to have fun, and we're going to dive into God's Word here in a few minutes. But for now, we're going to continue to worship, and before we do, let's pray. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask that this morning you just speak into our lives. Just encourage us this morning. We know when we tackle tough passages in the Bible that you can use those to stretch us and challenge us and help us to understand the things of God. So this morning, that's our prayer. Just speak into our lives and challenge us. Lord, I pray for this worship service just as we continue through worship, through our giving, and worship through our singing, and worship through your word, that we can just exalt the name of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you guys stand with us as we continue to worship?
On a the sorrow of defeat, but forgiveness was his cry as his blood ran down for me. How the Father's heart was torn as his only son was slain, but the earth would soon rejoice from the place where hope was laid. For the Lamb has everlasting love has won, in eternal praise we will lift him up, for the Lamb has overcome the world. By Spirit fullness of new life, in a moment will be changed and forever glorified. For the Lamb has overcome, everlasting. Thank you.
Provide every breath and every step.
Father God, there is no one like you, Father. Thank you, God, that you're there for us, Lord, that no matter what we're going through, what we've been through, God, that you're there. We know that you're stronger than anything that's ever faced us on this earth. We ask, God, that as Mike brings the message this morning, that you would give us open hearts, open minds. May his words pierce our soul and bring us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We've been going through the book of Mark in this sermon series. It's been a long sermon series, but we've kind of turned the corner. We're on our way to the cross, and we find ourselves this morning over Mark chapter 13. And this is, like I mentioned earlier, is a little bit of a controversial and tough passage. To me, it's like when you start talking about end times, there's nothing that causes more controversy than the study of end times. What happens at the end? And it seems like it's not just Christians, even non-Christians are fascinated by what's going to happen at the end of the world, so to speak. There's been a lot of crazy people out there, right? I mean, when you just turn on the news and you watch, there's a lot of people, false prophets, crazy people, cults that have predicted the end of the world. And it seems like, you know, every time you turn on the news, there's something new, somebody saying, well, the world is going to end in... and just fill in the blank. And it's funny how the cults just continually change the date as it doesn't come true, all right? And they just keep picking a new date. And then you have guys like that guy out in California, Harold Camping, that kept predicting the dates. And then somehow he had a stroke and he lost his voice. I'm not sure why. Maybe coincidence. I don't know. But he just kept predicting the end of the world. You know, there are books even, I mean, there's a book, 88 Reasons Why God is Coming Back in 1988. Well, guess what? It didn't happen. You just see, there's, and it seems like they prey on people who are maybe, maybe not biblically literate, who don't know their Bibles, people who are insecure, people who are needy, people who are just lonely and isolated. And so that's why when we get to a passage like this, it's important for us to know what the Bible says. And we've got to be able to be able to defend our faith and understand it and know what the Bible really says. Because you're going to get a lot of opinions out there. Everybody has an opinion. You don't need another opinion. We need the truth of God's Word when we start talking about what's going to happen in the end. And so how do we respond to all this talk about the end of the world? Is it really time for Jesus to come back? And if so, what do we do? I may share some things that even surprise you this morning, because in Mark 13, Jesus tells us what to do. And it may not be what you think. If we're not careful... I just kind of throw this out there before I even jump in. Here's the danger in talking about end times and eschatology. Here's the danger. We can become so obsessed about the minor details that we forget to live in the present. We can get so obsessed about what's going to happen at the end and trying to figure out the timeline and all this and that we forget that we have a mission right here and right now. In Mark chapter 11 and 12, we see Jesus kind of enter Jerusalem and we see his focus shift to the temple. And the temple was an amazing structure. I'll give you a little kind of history lesson. Kind of as the background before we get started here. This passage in Mark 13 is called the Olivet Discourse. Why? Because Jesus taught it from the Mount of Olives. And it's one of the longest teaching passages in all of Mark, which tells us this is a pretty important topic here. And so what happens, Jesus and his disciples, they leave the temple after Jesus has been kind of teaching and debating a little bit. and they walk over to the Mount of Olives, and it overlooks the temple. And so from, you know, what they're doing, they're looking back on this massive temple. And the temple was the largest, it was the most elaborate structure in all of the ancient world. And it was one of those sites that when people saw it, I mean, they just couldn't help but see kind of the grandeur of God. I mean, they just looked at it and thought, man, this is magnificent. And so when Jesus, you know, he in this passage we're going to talk about today, he talks about the temple being destroyed. And what is interesting is that actually did happen within their generation. In the year AD 70, the temple was destroyed. The Roman Emperor Titus actually destroyed the temple. The Roman soldiers believed that there was gold hidden in the wall, so they literally tore it apart brick by brick, trying to find all the gold. And they said that the Jewish historian Josephus said that the building actually burned for a period of months, and all that was left was a pile of rubble. And so that's kind of the background on this. This is a magnificent structure, one that they thought would be there forever. And yet, from history, we know that it didn't last because it was torn apart in the year 70. And then when we look at this passage, there's one more thing I'll kind of mention before we jump in, and that is people are kind of divided, scholars are, about what is this whole passage referring to. Some think that it's referring to the temple being destroyed in AD 70. It's talking about what's going to happen in the immediate future. And so everything in Mark 13 talks about what's going to take place for these disciples just within their lifetime. Now, the problem with that is it talks about all this, you know, we see towards the end, it talks about all the stuff that's going to happen, the earthquakes and rumors of war and all this stuff. And so that viewpoint, there's a few problems with it. And then there's kind of the prophecy-centered viewpoint where all of this is about what's going to happen in the future. Well, the problem with that is to the people who heard it, that doesn't make a lot of sense if you take into account the grammatical and the historical view of who Jesus was talking to. To them, they were looking at the temple. They had been in the temple. He was talking about the temple. So here's what I believe, and here's what I think. I think this passage has a dual purpose. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He's telling them what's about to take place within their lifetime, and he's preparing them. But he's also giving us a foreshadowing of what's going to happen at the end of the world, at the end of the age. And so what we see here is kind of that dual purpose where Jesus is preparing them, but he's also preparing us. And so here's what I want to do this morning. Let's go through chapter 13. It's a lot of ground to cover. And let's look forward to the future to see what to expect and to see what we can learn. First thing I want you to realize this morning is deception is coming, so don't be led astray. There's a lot of points this morning, 6 points. You can follow along in your bulletin, your worship guide there. The first thing we are real, deception is coming. And so we've got to be strong in what we believe and not be led astray. Let's dive right in. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple that day, one of his disciples said, "Teacher, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at all these impressive stones in the walls." And so they just left the temple. They're kind of marveling at the beauty of the temple. And the temple, and they're just looking at it from the Mount of Olives. And Jesus replied, "Yeah, let's look at them. Let's look at these great buildings because they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." And later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives across the valley from the temple, and Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to him privately and asked him, "So tell us," hey, Jesus got them thinking, wait a minute, if this is going to be destroyed, so tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled? Jesus replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yet these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world as well as famines. But this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come." And so what we see here is this was on Tuesday or Wednesday of Jesus' final week in Jerusalem, and before the cross. And it was his last visit to the temple. And this thing was really huge. It had 40-foot-high columns. And they were carved from a single stone. I mean, this thing was just an incredible feat of architecture. The foundation stones weighed more than 100 tons. And some of those can still be seen today at the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And so the Jewish people believed this to be the very sanctuary of God. And they thought it would be indestructible until the end of time. And so when Jesus said, this temple you're looking at, no, it's going to be destroyed. It really shook the disciples up. It really made them think. It really got them to be thinking, man, what's going to happen? So they asked Jesus this kind of two-part question. When is this going to happen? And what should we look for to know it's about time to happen? How can we know? How can we be prepared? In Matthew, we see the disciples' question. We see kind of another facet to it. And they said, what will be the sign of your coming? And so from their worldview, they thought when the temple is destroyed, Jesus is going to come back. And all that happens at the same time. And what Jesus kind of does here, he prepares them a little bit and says, you know, all this, there's going to be wars, there's going to be threats of wars, but I'm not coming back immediately. If you notice that in the passage, he's telling them there may be a long interval between when the temple is destroyed and when I'm coming back. But he doesn't really tell them when. He doesn't really answer their question of when. He just answers them by giving them a warning. Watch out that no one deceives you. And that's kind of what I want to focus on in that first passage is deception is coming. So don't be led astray. So many people have opinions. And here's the thing. Opinions, if they're based on fact, they can be useful. But if they're just based on your intuition or what you think or maybe if someone takes a verse from the Old Testament, a verse from the New Testament, and kind of puts them together and says, I've got the answer. I know what happens in the end. There's a special code. And if you read your Bible a certain way, you're going to figure it out. Okay. Immediately, right? I mean, when we see that, we've got to understand that there's going to be a lot of people that try to lead us astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he or I am the Messiah. They will claim to be God. And we see that. And for the most part, we recognize people like that as delusional. I mean, when somebody makes a claim to be God, we're like, man, that person's just messed up. But here's what I want you to know. As we get closer and closer to the end of time, I think, and we already see it, society looks for a savior. They look for somebody that can fix the political problems. They look for somebody that can fix the humanitarian problems. We want a leader. And it says here, there is going to be someone that rises up. 1 John 2:18 says it this way. It says, dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist, big A, capital A, is coming. And already many such lowercase antichrist have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. The word antichrist, especially the lower A antichrist there, it just means those who are against Christ. Let me tell you, when we look in our society today, do we see people who are against Christ? And against Christianity, it's a scary place. You realize that Christians all around the world are being tortured, martyred, killed, beheaded, burned. I mean, we look at that. It's scary to see the suffering that is taking place. And so we see this and we see that there's a spirit against Christ in the world today. And this should wake us up a little bit. It should make us start thinking about, could this be coming to pass? You'll hear of wars and rumors of war, but do not be alarmed. Why? Because this world is going to keep getting worse. And that's what I want to mention this morning. sometimes we get caught up and we kind of get ourselves worked up and in despair about the condition of the world we live in. And I don't want to burst your bubble, but it's not going to get better. And as the world, as we kind of go faster and faster towards the end of the age, and as we get closer and closer, it's not going to get better. We're going to see more war. We're going to see more famine because we live in this broken world that is not as God intended. From the time of the fall, when sin came into the world, we live in a broken world. And we're seeing evidence of that daily. And so just know that deception is coming. There's going to be people that tell you, hey, I can fix all this. And I'm not here to make claims of who the Antichrist, the great leader that will rise up in you. That's crazy. We don't know who that's going to be. And there's been so many, just crazy people trying to say, well, I've got it all figured out, and this is the... We just need to be ready. We need to stick to the Bible and be aware and not be misled. We live in a broken world. And as we see these things take place, wars, rumors of war, famines, earthquakes, all those things, we know that we're starting to head toward the end of time. So let me ask you, do you see those things happening? Okay, let's keep going. Second thing is persecution can be expected, so don't give up. Persecution can be expected. Verse 9, when these things began to happen, watch out. You will be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your what? Your opportunity to tell them about me. For the good news must first be preached to all nations. But when you are arrested and you stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at that time, for it's not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. Children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So not only is there going to be trouble at a global level, a natural level, with the world around us, there's going to be trouble on a personal level. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be trials. There's going to be persecution. Life is not going to be easy. Again, it's not a message that most people want to hear. Well, if I'm a Christian, my life, man, things are going to work out good, right? I don't have to worry about problems anymore because I have Jesus. Well, you've got Jesus with you to walk with you through your problems, but he doesn't take you out of the world. He doesn't take you out of the problems you are in. We understand that, right? Difficult times are to be expected for followers of Jesus. So don't get discouraged. It's all part of God's plan. It's all part of his plan. When we get in those situations, he tells us what to do. It's an opportunity. It's your opportunity to tell other people about Jesus. And so let me just ask you, when you are suffering, when you are in a midst of a trial, when you are being persecuted, if you're like me, the first response is to be defensive, to get angry. I can't believe this is happening. Why me? Do y'all struggle with that sometimes? I mean, I think that's human nature. But what Jesus tells us here, wait a minute, before you have that pity party, start thinking about it as an opportunity. Who can you tell about Jesus? Who can you tell about Jesus? I've been amazed sometimes, and maybe as I've talked with some of the older saints who are even close to death, and they're just sweet, sweet people, and you go and you think you're going to encourage them. And I don't know, maybe you have a mother or a father or a relative that you've done this to. You go to speak to them, and you go thinking you're going to encourage them, and what happens? You get encouraged because of their faith. They're not sitting in bed complaining. They're encouraging you. That's what I'm reminded of here. That's how we get through this world we live in. We look at every time we go through a problem, it's an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Every time, every sickness, every problem, every persecution, it's just a time to tell people about Jesus. Made me think about Pastor Saeed Abedini, who's being held in prison in Iran, who we've talked about. And I don't know, we get to see, it's kind of interesting, we get to see his letters he's writing back to his family, the letters that have been delivered. And he just wrote his son a letter for his birthday. And when you read those letters, he's not saying, why am I in jail and why am I falsely imprisoned here in Iran? What is he saying? He's telling people about Jesus in the middle of a Muslim prison in Iran. I mean, he's not complaining about the situation. He is using it as an opportunity, as a platform to proclaim the gospel. It puts our problems in perspective, doesn't it? So when we go through issues, are we using it as a platform? Hebrews 11. I mentioned this last week. I told y'all to go read it, and so I wanted to bring it up this week. Hebrews 11 talks about by faith Abraham and by faith Isaac, and it goes through kind of the hall of faith is what I would call. You know, these people had great faith and all the great things they did. And then we get back to verse 35. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. And now get this, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. They had faith. It wasn't a lack of faith that caused them trouble. They had plenty of faith. And so that's why here, if you hear a TV preacher get up and say, if you just had enough faith, you won't get sick. If you just had faith, you would have all the money you want. If you hear somebody say that, just point them back to Hebrews 11. It's not a matter of faith or a lack of faith that causes you problems or a lack of problems in this world. It says here, yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us. It wasn't health, it wasn't wealth, it wasn't prosperity, because they would not reach perfection without us. We may be arrested, we may be beaten, we may be betrayed, we may be put to death, we may be hate it all for the sake of Jesus. Or we may have our own government turn against us. I don't know what will happen, but here's what I know. Jesus tells us, will you remain faithful? Will you keep telling people about me? Will you persevere to the end? Because persecution is coming. Don't think it's not. In the last decade, there were on average 270 new Christian martyrs every 24 hours, or 1 million in the last 10 years. There are more people being killed today for their faith than there was in the first century. And just let that soak in for a minute. We're isolated from that. We don't really encounter much persecution, but I'm telling you, as the time gets closer to the end, we will experience it as well. So be ready. Jesus says here, the one who endures to the end will be delivered. Don't give up. Third thing, as we keep going through this passage, is that the tribulation will be intense, so be on guard. We're going to go, as we start talking about the tribulation and what happens during that time, it's going to be intense. So let's just go see what Mark says here. He says, the day is coming when you will see this is from the New Living. And it kind of, this is one of those tough passages because it refers back to a prophecy from the book of Daniel. It says, the day is coming when you will see the sacrilegious object that causes desecration. The abomination of desolation is what many versions say there. The sacrilegious object that causes desecration, standing where he should not be. So reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out of on the deck of the roof must not go down into the house to pack. This is just showing here the intensity of what's going to happen. a person out in the field must not even return to get a coat. They're going to have to escape. How terrible it will be for a pregnant woman and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter, for there will be greater anguish in those days than at any time since God created the world. And it will never be so great again. In fact, unless the Lord shortens the time of that calamity, not a single person will survive. But for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened up those days. And then if anyone tells you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs, false prophets will rise up and perform signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, if even God's chosen ones. Watch out, I have warned you about this ahead of time. And so what we see, this is, like I said, we're getting in a passage. It's a little deep, all right? We're getting in a passage here that there's a lot of different opinions about as we study it. And so this cryptic phrase, this sacrilegious object that causes desecration, or the abomination that causes desolation, that passage occurs three times in the book of Daniel. And let me kind of talk about it in context of their culture and what they understood it to mean. That phrase at the time when Jesus was teaching was understood as when the temple was desecrated during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. And what happened between the Old Testament and New Testament, the temple was broken into, and a pig was slaughtered on the altar. And for them, that was the abomination that causes desolation. It was it happened in the year 167 BC by a Syrian ruler, and they sacrificed a pig on the altar to the god of Zeus. And so when that happened, it so incensed the Jewish people that they rose up and they rebelled. And we read about the Maccabean Revolt, and you can read about that in history, or even in some of the apocryphal books that talk about what happens between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so when we read it, they're hearing that and thinking about this, but Jesus kind of points that and says, okay, it's not just about that. There's another fulfillment of that destruction. The temple is going to be destroyed again, and he's looking forward to when the temple would be destroyed in the year AD 70. So we have two times here that the temple is desecrated, in 167 BC and 70 AD. And when he says, when the abomination of desolation is standing where it should not be, maybe he's referring to the Roman general Titus, who's standing in the temple and talking about people fleeing. But it also, I think, like I said, it has a dual purpose. It also points us to the end of the age. And it also makes us look ahead to the end of the world. Before Jesus comes back, Jesus is speaking about the imminent destruction of the temple. In 2 Thessalonians, we see that Jesus talks about there's a time of calamity coming. Let's read it, and let me talk about this a minute. He said, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God." And so here we start seeing, man, there's a time of tribulation. There's going to be a great ruler, a great man of lawlessness, this Antichrist that rises up. And so now we start thinking, okay, let's try to figure out this timeline. What's going to happen when? And I think that's where the disciples were. Okay, what's going to happen? When is it going to happen? How can we know when the signs are? How do we? And Jesus just says, be ready. Did you catch that? He didn't answer them and tell them, okay, this is going to happen first, and then this, and then this, and in the year this. He just says, be ready. And we could sit here and talk about, okay, the rapture, when Jesus calls us and gathers his people to himself, is that going to be before the tribulation? Is it going to be in the middle of the tribulation? It's going to be in the end of the tribulation? We could sit here and talk about all that. What Jesus says, be ready. Be ready. You don't get consumed about, be ready. We're going to go through persecution. It's going to be intense. It's going to be tough. Be ready. Keep telling people as often as you can, as much as you can, about Jesus Christ. Don't be led astray. Don't believe everybody that says that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they say they had a spiritual vision. Why? Just be ready. Instead, do as Paul encouraged us in the book of Titus. Let's look at Titus. And we see, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, with righteousness, and with devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. So let me ask you, do we sit around in despair about the condition of the world around us? Yeah, sometimes it's tough when we look at the persecution, we look at the evilness. But what God's word tells us is we have hope. We have hope. We have hope. Why? Because God is coming. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. He's going to get his people together. And so here's what I've seen time and time again. People get obsessed with figuring out all this end time timeline and trying to piece together all this. And they miss the reality that we have a lost, a broken world around us that needs Jesus. And that is our mission right now. It's not bad to study end times. In fact, I would encourage it. But don't obsess about it and forget the fact that we are God's chosen people to do the righteousness, the good deeds, to live a life of wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. That's so important that we get that. So here's kind of three last things I want to share with you. First is that Jesus is coming again to gather his people. That's why we have hope. That's why we don't sit around and just say, man, this world's going to hell in a handbasket. I'm just sick of it. I'm tired of it. Jesus is coming again to gather his people. In verse 24, at that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun's going to be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from their sky, the powers in heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Okay, I said this passage had a dual purpose. This didn't happen in AD 70. So we know that he's talking about the future here. We know this is what's coming up at the end of the world. Jesus said, in those days, in the days after the tribulations, the sun's going to be dark and the moon's not going to give light. The stars, maybe their meteorites, are going to be falling from heaven. The powers in the heavens will be shaken. The world will be shaked. I mean, this is going to be something that no one can deny. There's going to be no doubt that judgment has come and Jesus is coming back as ruler and as king. Listen to what Jesus says. He says in John 14, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't that give us hope? 1 Thessalonians 4, we believe that Jesus died and he rose again so that we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Keep going a couple verses. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Revelation 20, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. And so I just want you to realize, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is a confusing subject. He's talking about when he's coming back. They're thinking it's going to be within their lifetime. He's kind of preparing them. It's, you know, you don't know when it's going to be. Just be ready. And that's the same message I would tell you guys. People have been saying that it's time for Jesus to come back. In every generation, people look around and say, okay, Jesus can come back. And you know what? I look around at the world around us. I see what's happening, and I believe Jesus could come back within our generation. He could come back today. He could come back tomorrow. He could come next year. He could come 10 years from now, but it may be 1,000 years from now. It doesn't really matter. All that matters is that we keep doing what he has called us to do, that we are ready, that we are prepared, because Jesus is coming back and he keeps his promises. That's where we find our hope. In the church in Thessalonica, in Thessalonians, what happened is some of the people started dying and they started losing hope and they started saying, is Jesus really coming back? What happens to those who have died? And people even quit their jobs and they became so focused on what was going to happen that they just sat around waiting for Jesus to come back. That's why 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians were written. And Jesus, he tells us here, you know what? That when we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven, he gives them assurance, but he says, you have a mission. Don't give up. Don't let up. Don't forget what you have been called to do. And when we live our life just sitting around waiting for what's going to happen, we miss the present. And so again, I think we just got to know Jesus is coming back. The second thing, Jesus will come again, and the time can be near. It really can be. Now, learn a lesson from a fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you will know that summer is near. And the same way, when you see these things taking place, the things that we've been talking about already, the earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, all that. And the same way, when you see all these things, you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. I'll tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene before all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. He gives us this illustration, just like, you know, when you see this fig tree budding, you know it's summer's right around the corner. You know it's about to take place. And he says, okay, when these things start happening, it's going to happen quickly. So once it starts happening, everything's going to take place within a generation. That's the way I look at that verse. And once these things start taking place, it's within a generation time that we know that Jesus is coming back. And that's why we have to be ready. We have to be prepared. And finally, Jesus is going to come again, but only God knows when. We don't know when he's going to come back. I could sit up here and make all sorts of crazy predictions. We could make a viral video and put it out on Facebook, and we could say all sorts of, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. Let's look. No one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. If I could kind of summarize this whole chapter, it's right there. You don't know when it's going to happen, so what do? You be on guard. You stay alert. The coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they were to do, and he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return, in the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone, watch for him. And that's what I would tell you. Watch for Jesus. When Jesus comes back, have you ever thought, what will he find you doing? Is he going to find you hanging out at the bar? Is he going to find you looking at pornography? Is he going to find you staying home, laying out of church? Is he going to find you serving others? Is he going to find you worshiping him? We can't let him find us asleep. We have a mission. We have a purpose. He has called the church to be the trumpet call of God to this generation, that we can sound and we can proclaim the gospel to the world around us. And I don't want us to miss this, that we are to be ready. We're to be watching. We're to be, no matter if he comes back today, tomorrow, or if he doesn't even come back in our lifetime, it doesn't change the fact we've got to be ready. It could happen at any time. There's nothing left to take place
that needs to take place before Jesus comes back. So it could happen at any time. We're to be ready. And that should give you a sense of urgency in telling others about Jesus. If Jesus can come back at any time, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. This morning I said, deception is coming, so don't be led astray. Persecution can be expected, so don't give up. Tribulation is going to be intense, so be on guard. But then we know that here's our hope. Jesus is coming back together as people, and he's going to come, and the time is near, but only God knows when. So don't be fooled by bad teaching or false theology or wild rumors. Know what the Bible says. There's a whole lot of teachers out there that are making a lot of money by spreading fear and panic. And Jesus just says right here, don't be ready. Don't be worried. You have hope. Don't fall for the lies. Don't fall for the opinions. We know how the story turns out in the end, and God wins. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have any problems, but we know how it all turns out. We have a mission to tell as many people as we can about Jesus. We do that, but we do it by proclaiming the gospel and by sharing the love of Christ and through serving one another in love. And that's what we're going to keep doing as a church until Jesus comes back or till he takes us home. Amen. I hope this morning is encouraging. It's a little different message, right? I mean, I'm just telling you, I love to study end times and I love to kind of lay it all out. But Jesus says, be ready. Be ready. And so my question for you this morning, are you ready? Are you ready for the return of Jesus? Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior? If not, then this morning is your chance. I want to ask the praise team to come back up and let's close out in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning your word has encouraged us. It gives us hope to know that you are coming back to receive us, to gather us, to gather your people, the people of God together. And we know that, you know, after all this tribulation and persecution in this fallen world around us, Lord, we know that you're going to put this world back to the way it was intended to beginning. There will be a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, and no more sin. And Lord, we look forward to that day where we can be with you forever. But Lord, right now where we are, help us to understand that life is not easy, that it is broken. And that we have a mission, we have a purpose to tell as many people as we can about you. I pray for each person in this room, Lord. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, then today would be that day where they confess their sin. They acknowledge their need for you. And your word is so faithful to tell us that you will hear our cry if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our heart that God raised them from the dead. You will be saved. Lord, we thank you for that promise. We thank you for that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you're here this morning, as every head's bowed, and you just say, I need to ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. If you've never done that before, would you just be honest enough? I don't do this very often, but would you just be honest enough to slip up your hand and say, Mike, would you pray for me? You pray with me this morning? Just, I want to give my life to God this morning. Anybody? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you still save lives, that you can bring us from death to life. And so this morning, I just want to praise you. And I also want to just thank you. Even though we live in a world that's crazy and chaotic and evil, Lord, we have hope because you love us. And you gave your life so that we could have life for all of eternity. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. So we close out this morning, guys. I'm going to be in the back over near the resource table. If you've got questions, if you want to pray, you want to talk, you can fill out a communication card and let us know if any prayer requests, questions, anything like that you may have. But let's stand up and let's close with the time of worship today.
You're coming back, Lord. We have hope that you are there, Lord, that no matter what happens in this world, no matter when everybody else thinks the world may end, whoever makes predictions, God, that you're the only one that knows. We rest assured in that, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.